Amen. People of God, our text from Scripture, Colossians chapter 3. We'll read the first 11 verses, and as we go on tonight, Lord willing, we'll reference some of the following verses as well. Colossians chapter 3, it's around page 1170 in most of the pew Bibles. Following that, page 238 in the Forms and Prayers book, we'll go to Lord's Day 33, and we have short enough question and answers that we can actually read these ones together again. But first, let us hear from Colossians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming, and these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. So far, the reading of God's word. Turn also to the confession which we hold in common, Lord's Day 33, page 238. I'll read the questions, 88, 89, 90, 91, and together we can say the answers. Question: what is involved in genuine repentance or conversion? Two things: the dying away of the old self and the rising to life of the new. What is the dying away of the old self? To be genuinely sorry for sin and more to hate and run away from it. What is the rising to life of the new self? Wholehearted joy in God through Christ, and a love and delight to live according to the will of God by doing every kind of good work. But what are good works? Only those which are done out of true faith, conform to God's law, and are done for his glory, and not based on our own opinion or human tradition. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the ways of man do not determine what truth is. It's tempting to think that man can define truth. It's tempting to do this on the personal level and on the communal level. It's tempting to hear that old song again and then restate it just a little bit differently. I think this, I feel this, therefore it must be all right. Or to put that on the corporate, on the communal level, we can say, well, the whole country, helped by scientists, helped by studies, or whatever it is, the whole country thinks this, therefore it must be right. And this idea it permeates man. It's present in all times and ages. It's not just a product of the scientific age. This is true in older cultures as well. This is what our country says. This is what our culture says. Therefore, it must be true. It's the whole nation saying it. So it must be true. And so the reasoning of man goes. Even as the nations of Judah and Israel were tempted to be swayed by those around them and then to at least mix those ideas of man with true worship of God, so we too can be influenced by those around us. But this is not the way of true conversion and of true life with God. Rather, true life with God includes cutting off both our own old nature and cutting off not being influenced by the ways of the world. And this is true at all times and in all places. And as we'll see tonight, the Word of God speaks about our need for repentance, a need which transcends, goes above, goes beyond times and cultures. That is because conversion involves turning away from self and turning away from culture, because the gospel of Jesus Christ is both cross-cultural and counter-cultural. It is both of those things at the same time. And so we'll look at those first two points, what we must turn away from. First, that turning away from self, and then that turning away from culture, and then our third point, then turning toward God. To turn away from self, the turning away from our own desires, our own opinions, as it says at the end of answer 91. It is quickly defined in answer 89 as, what is the dying away of the old self? It's to be generally sorry for sin, for our own sins, and to hate it more and more, to run away from it. To hate it more and more. Why to hate it more and more? It's because it's something we're to do. It's an ongoing act. Martin Luther would speak of repentance as a lifelong act for the believer. It's not, you know, sometimes it's tempting to think of our need for repentance, to think of our need for the Holy Spirit, as if our body, our minds, our will is a house, and that we just need a fix-it man once in a while, right? And so we need the Holy Spirit to come and fix this little plumbing issue or that little issue, and then the fix-it man is done, and he can go on his way, and that's it. But that's not the image that Scripture would give us. Scripture would tell us that we need a whole new renovation. The whole new inside needs to be redone. And the Holy Spirit is not some occasional fix-it man. He's a live-in renovator, changing us room by room, piece by piece, for our whole life on this earth. It is a lifelong act. It is to renew our entire inside. And it does involve responsibility on our part. Kuyvenhoven, in his commentary on the Heidelberg Catechism, he put it this way, quote, "Conversion is a fact accomplished for us and applied to us, but also a command to be carried out by us." And then he says to see, in particular, Colossians 3. In other words, conversion is the work of God, but our ongoing, lifelong repentance, this includes action on our part. And Scripture speaks accordingly. That's why there are five imperative command verbs in our text in the first 11 verses. And if we were to go on, we'd see another one in the first words of verse 12, and then more as the chapter continues on. There is responsibility on the part of the believer, responsibility to be a part of this renewing, to make it our lifelong action on this earth. But it's not as if you know, is commands us to do this because ultimately we do it on our own power. No, on the contrary, we're something we need to do because we need to constantly be looking away from our very own old nature and putting on that new nature, which is the nature which is given by Christ. And so it's something that we're to do, but to be defined by humility as we do it. And so we could turn to passages, there are many passages which describe the believer's need for humility. One of the prophets which gives a particularly striking image of that is Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah 57, verse 15, he says this, "For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." What's the image of the prophet Isaiah? It's an image that God dwells in a high place with those who are themselves lowly. That's what God does. He takes, God is high, God is mighty, He brings the lowly to live with him in the highest place. That's the kind of image that Scripture would give us. Because ultimately, we're putting off that old nature and putting on that which is not ours. We're putting on that new life, which is the life in Christ. That's why the Apostle says, if we turn back just a few pages to Galatians 2, it's not too far away from Colossians, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. That's why the apostle describes that new life in this way, in Galatians 2, 20. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." That's the turning away from the old self, which is us, that is our natural nature, fallen in Adam, and to put on the new self, life in Christ. That is the contrast. But we're not only people of God called to turn away from self. There's also a real sense in which we turn away from the ideas of man as a whole, the very cultures of man. And so we come to our second point, turning away from cultures. And we're especially thinking of Colossians 3, verse 11 at this point. "Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all." The first thing to note about that is that there is no room for discrimination of any kind in the Christian community. There's no room for any kind of chauvinism. There's no room for any kind of racism. These would clearly contradict the union described in Colossians 3:11. And it's fitting that Colossians 3:11 follows the language of verse 10, which would bring us back to creation, right? That male and female, he created them in the image of God as creator. And so, man and woman, made in the image of God, we cannot be chauvinists. We all go back to Adam and Eve? Yes, we all share the same blood. It's fitting that high language of verse 11 follows a reference in verse 10 to our being made in the image of God. And it also means that the culture does not define us. It doesn't say that we become 21st century American Christians, and the apostle here is writing to first century Colossian Christians. That's not how we describe Christians. Christians are in Christ. It doesn't matter what place, what time you live in. And so it doesn't say there is, we might even say this, it doesn't say there's both Greek and Jew. It says there is not Greek and Jew. It's because that very identification is no longer a part of our main identity. Yes, there is a certain when and how, a when and where to our living. It's still our physical address in that sense. Colossians 1 verse 2, to the saints and faithful others in Christ at Colossae. It's still a part of us in that sense, but it's where we are, but it's not who we are. Who we are is in Christ, and it doesn't matter what time or what place we live in. Our citizenship is in heaven. What did Christ say about who are truly the sons of Abraham when there was some Jewish snobbery, to give a quick summary of the surrounding context? Luke 3, verse 8, Christ says this: "Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham." In other words, even being part of the covenant community, but certainly any kind of ethnic identity, has nothing to do with your salvation. There is not Greek and Jew. The Reformed commentator Hendrickson, he says it this way, speaking about verse 11, quote, "Now this glorious progressive transformation into the image of God recognizes no racial, religious, cultural, or social boundaries." In other words, the good news of the gospel speaks against all cultures. It's countercultural. It's not bound by culture's definitions of what they think is true. And it's also cross-cultural. It also goes out to all who would believe, no matter where or when or what place you come from. It's both against the culture and above the culture. Not Jew, not Greek, but in Christ. And this is certainly consistent with what the Catechism would speak, right? At the end of answer 91, what are good works? Not those based on our own opinion. We must put away self, or on human tradition. Culture, tradition, cities, times. Good works are not defined by this. The Catechism leaves no room for the world to change us. Rather, it is the Christian who must change the world. Or as the Apostle says in Romans 12, verse 2, "I trust it is familiar to many. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." What defines what is good and acceptable and perfect? The will of God, not the traditions of man or our own opinion. There's no wiggle room on this. One cannot say, we live in the 21st century now, we know that there are more than two genders, or we have light bulbs now, we don't need to believe in miracles, or science can tell us things better than the Word of God, or my own heart desires to do it. How can something be wrong when it feels so right? These are all just different forms of foolishness and looking to man instead of God. I guess I'm getting to the point where I need to write down my illustrations, because I know I've said this somewhere, but that light bulb language doesn't just come out of nowhere. That was J. Gresham Machen had professors tell him that when he was a student. You know, we have light bulbs now. We don't have to believe in miracles. We understand science. J. Gresham Machen, who would be one of the great leaders of the Presbyterian Church and write perhaps the most important book of the 20th century, Christianity and Liberalism. Put away these ideas where the opinion of man can be held so high. No, we believe in miracles because the Word of God says that Jesus can do what he pleases. And it says that Jesus performed miracles. Whether we have light bulbs or not changes that not at all. Now, this does not mean that cultural groups or neighbors have nothing to teach us. Jesus, at times, pointed to the ungodly Samaritans as examples of human kindness. Who is the one who showed kindness? The Samaritan. Those often hated non-believers. But Christ would raise up them as an example of human kindness. We can do the same thing today. I've heard mature Christians say, this is not just something I read on a blog post, something along these lines, let us make sure that we in the church are at least as welcoming as the homosexual community. The homosexual community tends to be very welcoming and creates a family atmosphere. They do. They are an example, as the Samaritans were, of human kindness. But while cultures and certain groups can get certain things right as image bearers of God, the call of the gospel in a real way is a counter-cultural call. We cannot live by the changing whims of this culture. We can't be defined by what our country thinks or what our city thinks. I mean, even just think about how ridiculous that is. If truth was defined by countries and cities, if you traveled frequently enough, truth would change every day. Of course, we live in a culture that says each person can define truth. So you don't even have to be a world traveler. You just have to walk from house to house, and each person is defining what truth is. And so we see ridiculousness in that way. Truth does not change. When cultures and individuals do get things right, it's because they're made in the image of God, and because what is right is already defined by the Word of God. It's not because they're defining what right is. It's because they happen to be, sometimes on accident, doing that which is in accord with God's Word. The culture does not define truth. So we must turn away from culture. And hear the eternal Word of God and turn toward God, which brings us to our third point. In many ways, Lord's Days 32 and 33 are our kind of pivot, the beginning of the section on gratitude, looking back and looking forward. So in many ways, Lord's Days 34 to 52 will be a detailed description of what putting on the new man means. Doing this by walking through the Lord's Prayer, by walking through the Ten Commandments. But the short definition of what it means to put on the new self is question answer 90. It's to have wholehearted joy in God through Christ and love, and a love and delight to live according to the will of God by doing every kind of good work. This is the short definition. And it's important to not only put off, but to put on. Sometimes we can only actually put off sins when we put on virtues and that which is in accordance with God's will. We could illustrate it this way. I've heard it illustrated this way. We could think of the stubborn leaves of an oak tree. And so now in this illustration, snow and wind and all of that is a good thing, right? So someone is changed. They become a believer, but they still have all this fruit, all this old baggage, all these leaves still hanging on the tree. And the word of God comes, and the wind of the Holy Spirit comes, and many of the leaves are knocked off. But there's some stubborn leaves on an oak tree that will survive an entire winter, no matter how much wind, no matter how much snow, no matter how much cold, and that leaf just stays on there, and it's stubborn. But at what point do all of the old leaves come off? And no matter how stubborn they are, there's one point when all of the leaves are going to come off, and that's when the new leaves come in the spring. When the new leaves come in, no matter how stubborn that old leaf was, it's forced out of the way because there's something new growing in that spot. And that can be an illustration for the Christian life, can't it? We can have these stubborn sins which we can't throw off. No matter how much the Word of God comes, no matter how much Christian brothers and sisters come alongside us to help us, to guide us, no matter how much of that good wind and snow in this illustration comes, it's still stubborn but putting on a good fruit, that can finally push that old vice out of the way. And so we are to put on life in Christ. Now, regarding those lingering sins, and they do linger, it helps us to understand what would otherwise be a contradiction in Colossians 3. Because in verse 3 of Colossians 3, it says in verse 3, you have died. And then two verses later, at the beginning of verse 5, it says, put to death, therefore. And so it seems like a contradiction. But when we understand that our legal state is changed already, we are alive in Christ because of what he has done, then we know why the apostle can say, you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. But we know for the believer, there's going to be sins that linger, that hold on. That sanctification is not perfect. That house will continue to be renovated until the Lord comes again and brings total, complete renewal. And so, while we remain, our state is already life in Christ, but our condition is not yet in harmony with that. And so we are commanded to put to death these old things and then to put on. And then the description, there are descriptions of the vices. We read them, verse 5 and verse 8. We don't have time to get into them tonight, verse 5 and verse 8 to 9. And then the apostle also gives a description, a list of virtues in verse 12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Now, it's not only because we're zoning in on verse 11 and because we're working through the catechism as well, that we're not going through each vice of verse 5 and 8 one by one. It's also because sometimes we don't have to go through the list one by one. Sometimes we read a list of vices and we understand basically what it's saying. It's not too complicated. It's fruitful. There will be times when we go through those lists and talk about each one and the difficulty of each one. But sometimes we can just read it and think about the whole. And it's the same with the virtues, isn't it? It's the same with the virtues. We read those virtues and we can think, oh, it would be fruitful to go through each one. But let's just think about the whole for a minute and imagine, wow, that really would transform. This speaks to everyone, right? This really would transform my workplace. This really would transform my home. This really would transform a middle school classroom, because middle school classrooms aren't always very kind. These virtues, we can read them and have a basic understanding. Yes, these are things to put on. These are things to put on in Christ. So, people of God, the short definition of repentance: turn away from sin and turn toward God. A slightly longer definition is that turning away from sin includes both turning away from our own sins and turning away from the ideas of the culture that surrounds us and turning to God in faith and repentance. That's because the gospel is countercultural. It goes against the ideas of man. We also know, people of God, that the gospel is cross-cultural. It is for all who would believe at any time, from any place. It is the good news. It is the good news of Jesus Christ, the one who himself did live perfectly, the one in whose image we are made, the one whom we are duty-bound to honor and to serve with our lives. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, you are in heaven, and we pray that looking up to heaven and thinking on those things which are above, turning toward and looking to you, we would more and more put away these things which are below, whether that's our own opinions or the traditions and cultures of man that surround us. Keep us with Christ and in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. People of God, our song of application, Standing to Sing, 538.
My moments and my days.
Amen. People of God, it is now time for our gifts and our offerings this evening. That's for the general fund. And then following that, our benediction. And then our doxology, 473, verse 3. People of God, if you would stand, let us hear benediction. Now may the God of peace, who brought you again from the dead, our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
For our song service this evening.